Father, I thank you that you are indeed our shepherd and you do lead us in so many ways. Especially, Lord, as we come to you now through your word, we pray that you lead us through that word, that you open our ears to that which is from you and close our ears to that which is from man. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. What was the first thing that came to your mind when that we started to sing that? Yeah. It'll always be that one. It'll always be the Vicar of Dibley. It's a shame it's been ruined that way. Well, I'm not sure it's been ruined, but yes. Yes. I'm tempted to go off on that tangent, but I won't. The topic I've been given today is the obligations of the state. And Greg, did you choose these or did Rob choose them? Yeah, that's right. I thought they were obscure enough readings for the obligations of the state that I didn't know where to start with it. So let's see how we go. First, let's get one thing out of the way. We are called to be good citizens of the country, right? Right? Yeah. Of all people in Australia, we should be the best citizens of all, right? Yeah, that's out of the way, right? We are supposed to be good citizens. We're supposed to be models of proper behaviour and law keeping and all the rest of it. That goes without saying. But the second reading from Matthew 17, seems to suggest that it doesn't count. God will provide. Don't pay taxes. If you need to pay it, it'll just come up in the mouth of a fish and there you are, away you go. Well, it doesn't quite work that way, does it? You go and talk to the Commissioner for Taxation and see if he comes up with the same answer. I think you might have a bit of a battle there somewhere. But all the same, there is this obligation that we have to be the best citizens possible. Paul brings it out very clearly in Romans 13, that we're to pay taxes to those to whom taxes are due and to give honour to those to whom honour is due. We're to live peacefully and securely within a society. If there's peace in the society, then we're free to preach the gospel and everything will go well. And that's true for most of us. Many parts of the world, that's not true at all. You preach the gospel and you put your life at risk and, all that follows from that. But nevertheless, in our peaceful society, we have a privilege here where we can preach easily and clearly in a place of peace. But having said that, we are to live up to the obligations that we have as citizens of Australia. And we talked about this at our home group on Friday night because I was a bit puzzled as to how I was going to take this. And one of the members of our home group on Friday night said he'd read from one commentator saying that Jesus wasn't a citizen of Judea, he was a citizen of Galilee. And as a citizen of Galilee, he didn't have to pay the temple tax. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, but it's an interesting point. If he was exempt from the temple tax, his payment of it just showed he would go the extra mile to make sure there's no offence to people. And that's one of the things which comes out of this. We're to be people who don't show offence to other people by the freedoms that we have. Paul brings it out in many ways. He brings it out in 1 Corinthians 10. He talks about the food laws. Don't give offence to people over matters of food and drink. Don't cause anyone to stumble, he says in verse 32, whether Jews, Greeks or the Church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I'm seeking not my own good, but the good of many, so they may be saved. So I take that as a given. We're meant to be these good, faithful citizens. But can we go further than that? For many years in Pray Bendigo, I had the view that part of our role was to be such an influence in our society that we should seek to change our society. I formed friendships with various politicians and mayors and councillors and business people, which still last. Those friendships have been long-lasting. But thinking that that would change our society, well, didn't, did it? And that is, I guess, the basis of the religious right in America, isn't it? They say that part of the gospel imperative for them is to change American society. And we see what's happened with the religious right in America. It's got as many abuses as it has benefits. And I don't think any of us want to go down that road. But it doesn't take away the fact there is something different about us. We belong to a different kingdom. We belong to the kingdom of God. And as members of the kingdom of God, how are we meant to operate? Well, I took it in one way, that we're meant to be influencers within society. And there's a truth to that. We're to be salt and light and so on. I'm not dismissing that totally. But if that's the only way we see the kingdom dynamic working in our midst, I think we've missed something very special. You've often heard the word, we're to be in the world but not of the world. Well, the kingdom of God's like that, isn't it? Whenever Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God, in the parables especially, he talked about something other, something which is growing quietly on its own, and suddenly when you look around, there it is. It's much larger than you ever expected. In using the tree analogy, it starts off so small and grows imperceptibly, but then the tree covers the whole earth and everyone finds rest within that tree or under that tree. Which makes us think, well, how does that kingdom work? Does it absolve us from obligations to the kingdom of the world? No, it doesn't. We live within the world, we obey the systems of the world. But the kingdom of God is still our major call. The gospel that we were told to preach is the gospel of the kingdom. Well, what is this gospel of the kingdom? Many of you have heard this before, so it'll be a refresher. Every kingdom has five characteristics, be it worldly or otherwise. There are five characteristics to a kingdom. There's a king, there's a territory, the king has a territory. There is a citizenry, a form of citizenship. There is a constitution, and there's a form of governance to bring that constitution to bear on everyday life. So you've got a king, a territory, citizenry, constitution, and governance. Well, the same happens in the kingdom of God. Those five elements are still there. There's a king. Who's the king? The Father. And he will always be. Did anyone put him there? No. Can anyone take him away? No. Was he elected? No. If you disobey him, does that change him? No. Who's the change? It affects you. It doesn't affect him. Right? He's king. He is king, was king, always will be king, and you go against him at your own peril. He's king. But he has a territory. Not like an earthly territory. Jesus said the kingdom is within you. But being within us means wherever we go, we, in a sense, take the kingdom with us. And part of our task is to enlarge the boundaries of that kingdom, to see that the territory of a kingdom is everywhere where the king's rule is obeyed. We have a territory, the territory of Australia is everywhere where the laws of Australia apply. The kingdom of God is everywhere where the laws of the king apply. And we take that to our family, to our neighbourhood, to our friends, totally separate from the kingdom of the world. We are operating with a territory which is hopefully ever expanding, but coming from who is within us. There's the Holy Spirit in us, manifesting Jesus to those around us. But there's territory. Citizenry. Peter talks about we are now citizens of heaven. He used that word, citizen. What's a citizen? Citizen is someone who has gone through a particular process. Citizen, if you're a foreigner coming to Australia, you go through a citizenship ceremony, don't you? Yeah. You can live here if you like without being a citizen, as my mother did all her life. She came here when she was, 3 weeks old or 3 months old or something? 3 weeks old, but she was still mother country. Right? She never took out citizenship. I never understood why. And she didn't seem to be disadvantaged by that. But if she had stepped out of line, not that she ever would, but if she had, what option was there for her? She could be tossed out. As a citizen, you can't be tossed out. But you go through a ceremony. You're citizens of Australia, you turn up at a ceremony and you take an oath of allegiance to Australia, and they hand you over a bit of paper which then declares that you have taken a certain oath of allegiance, and you've been to this ceremony to declare you're a citizen. Well, same in the kingdom of God. You take an oath of allegiance as a citizen. Jesus, in one of the many ways he described that was being born again. You go through a process of total allegiance to him and to the Father. Now, that's a vow of obedience, a vow of allegiance. Our allegiance is there, not here. But nevertheless, we live here, but our allegiance is there. And we have a ceremony. It's called baptism. Well, we'll leave out the infant versus adult baptism. That's a separate issue. But there's a ceremony of baptism which seals, as our articles say, it seals the faith that we have, and it brings us to a place of citizenship after our vow of allegiance. Now that's citizenship. Then we have a constitution. And what's the constitution of the kingdom of God? Well, in its most concise form, it's the Sermon on the Mount. Its long form is the whole scripture. Its most concise form is the Sermon on the Mount. It's given in a formulary. The form of the Sermon on the Mount is very much a constitutional form in ancient society. It starts with a summary of the Beatitudes and then goes into a description of what those Beatitudes mean, the implications of those Beatitudes. And it contains one of the most horrible verses in all of Scripture. And I hate the verse. Hate it with a passion. But I can't get away from it. Except when Jesus says at the end of the age, many will come to me and say, didn't I do this in your name and that in your name? Didn't I drive out demons? Didn't I heal people? Didn't I do miracles in your name? And he will turn to them and say, I never knew you. Or to paraphrase it, who are you? You're a stranger. Don't know you. They depart from me into everlasting fire. Isn't that a terrible, terrible verse? I hate it. I would rather Jesus had said, you've been so good, you've been wonderful, welcome in. And he says, no, didn't know you. You're a stranger. You've done the stuff, but you're not a citizen. Same as non-citizens in Australia do the stuff, they abide by the laws and so on, but they're not citizens. There are certain benefits of citizenship they don't get. The same in the kingdom of God. That's a terrible verse, but nevertheless it's there. You can't avoid it. And that's there within our constitution, the constitution of the kingdom of God in the Sermon on the Mount. So we have a constitution, and I don't like to talk of laws, but there are laws, always laws in any organisation. Jesus didn't come to overcome the Ten Commandments or any of the laws. He came to enhance them, to lift them to a higher level, instead of just obedience to the particularities of keeping the law. He said it's a matter of the heart, and it's your motivation, it's your attitude towards it. So he lifted it up to a higher level. He didn't abolish the law at all. He just raised the bar to say it's your attitude, your motivation, which is the key thing here. You can keep the law, but with the wrong motivation, it doesn't count. But then that law has to be administered. And how does it get administered? In Ephesians 3, Paul talks about the mystery of God, which is administered by the church. The mystery of God is that Jew and Gentile are one. We now form one body called the church. We all believers are together. In a sense, it's the kingdom of God. And in that passage in Ephesians 3, he says that the task we have to administer that mystery, to administer the kingdom, is to declare to the heavenly realms the things that they don't know. Paraphrasing. To tell the heavenly realms the things that they don't know. To tell them about this mystery, this mysterious thing called the kingdom of God, this mysterious thing which operates in the midst of human society. Well, how are we supposed to do that? We stand there with our heads to heaven and say, all you heavenly realms, listen, I want to tell you about the Jew and Gentile coming together. Stupid things. People tend to do that sort of stuff. They say, oh yes, we declare this, we declare that. You know, I'd rather just stay with Scripture, thanks. But how do we declare to the heavenly realms the things that they don't know? What is it that they don't know? They know all about the scriptures. They know all about Jesus. They know about the kingship of God. They know about all these things. But what don't they know? Well, being creatures of law, there's only one thing that they don't know. And that's the key word that runs right through Ephesians. That's this word called grace. They don't know about grace. So we declare grace to them. We've been shown grace, we declare grace to them. How do you declare grace to the heavenly realms? You stand there and say, look what Jesus has done for me. He's shown grace to me. And make it very individual. Which is what much of the church has done. Made the faith so individualistic that look what has happened to me in the I've received all this from the Lord, and I'm so grateful to you, Father, for all that you've done, the grace you've shown to me. Wonderful. But it doesn't go far enough. How do we declare grace? By showing it. Is there any other way? You don't declare it by saying it, you declare it by showing it. Don't tell me you understand grace until you show grace. If you say you've received grace and you operate in grace, yet you go out and blast your neighbour and get tit for tat when someone does you wrong, you haven't understood it. And let's face it, we all do that time to time. I'm not saying any of us is perfect and we always do it right. But if that's your continual emphasis of finding fault and being critical, then you don't understand grace. But we're called to show grace. It's easy to show grace to your friends. Easy to show grace to your, well, perhaps not so easy to show grace to your church family. Sometimes we're the worst of all to each other, aren't we? But that's a lot easier than showing grace to someone who does you wrong. Remember the time I spent as a jail chaplain, and to show grace to some of the men that I ministered to there takes an act of God. As you know what they've done, you know what they've done. But when you show grace, and as I showed grace in their situation, amazing how many of them came to the Lord. Not because they wanted a testimony from the chaplain so they could get an early parole, because the men I'm talking about are all never-to-be-released people. Their crimes were so horrific, they were marked never-to-be-released. But to show grace to them, they finally saw that there was a God who loved them. And they gave their lives to the Lord, and several of them became great evangelists. And had calls from other jails saying, what did you do up there in Lithgow? And he said, no, I just talked about Jesus. He said, well, so-and-so has just become a great evangelist down in Parramatta jail. He said, what happened to him? We knew him before. He became evangelists in the jail. They're all through the jail system in New South Wales. You've got these evangelists who had shown grace, had grace shown to them. That's what we're called to, isn't it? We're called to show grace. That is the motivation. That's the only task of the church. The one and only task of the church is to show grace. How do we show it? Through evangelism. Showing grace to people as we reveal Jesus to them and open up the kingdom of heaven to them. We pray for their eyes to be opened, and their eyes are opened and they suddenly see the truth that we all know. We show grace through pastoring. Showing grace to people. You show grace to every activity of the church. Teaching is an act of grace. Revealing the truths of God. Everything's an act of grace when you start to think about it. So we administer the kingdom through grace. But that's not so that we can change this society. That's a side benefit. If this society gets changed, praise God, it's a side benefit. The main task we have, the obligation that we have, is to the state of the kingdom of God. And in that state, we are like yeast in the leaven. We're a little bit in the big lump. Our influence will permeate through that. But we are distinct from it. We're distinct from the world around us. We live as citizens of the kingdom within another kingdom. And any changes that come to the other kingdom, the kingdom of the world, is a side benefit, and hopefully a great side benefit, as we exercise salt and light and exercise grace. But our main task is the kingdom of God, to see that expanded by our allegiance to the Father, by taking more territory, if you like, in spiritual sense, expanding the influence of Jesus around us, to our family, our friends, our neighbours, to the whole world. By seeing that we have a citizenry, and that we are citizens, making sure we're citizens, as the Apostle said in one of his writings, he said, test yourself to see if you are still in the faith. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Make sure you are. Make sure you're a citizen. Don't take it for granted. Just because you've been in church all your life, don't take it for granted that you're a citizen. Test your faith. Are you really a citizen? Is your allegiance truly to God the Father alone? Alone. I've given that stupid, in some ways, example here, which Elizabeth will groan at in a moment. We've been married, what, 46 years, yes. We've been married 46 years. Multiply that by the number of days. It's quite a few days, isn't it? We've had a lot of days. You know, I've said it to you before. We've had lots of days where we've been married. It would have been wonderful. It's been such a long time. Wouldn't it be wonderful if she just released me for one night so I can go with someone else? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Just one night out of all that time. Well, you've shown me what you think of that. Not allowed, is it? One night destroys all the rest. What about with God? Jesus is our betrothed bridegroom. And we say, oh, well, Lord, you're wonderful. You've got 99.9% of my time and my allegiance. He says, sorry, not enough. Not enough. 100% or nothing. Same as their marriage is 100% or nothing, right? Is that right? Yeah? Well, you mean I can't have a day off, can I? Can I have a day? No, of course you can't. Allegiance to him and him alone. 100% or nothing. That's the choice. Then you've got the Constitution. Does the Sermon on the Mount really speak to you? Have you really taken the things of the Scriptures and allowed Jesus to lift them to a higher level in you, so there's no longer just the law keeping, it's now your motivation, the very thing which holds us together as a married couple? I know the rules of our marriage. There are rules in our marriage. Rules in every marriage. Do I say married to her because of the rules? No. It's at a higher level. I hope it is. I think it is. 46 years. It's a higher level. And at that higher level, that's where my behaviour is to be. And the administration of that, so the world can see, grace. And grace alone. So what's our obligation to the state? Obey everything that the state says until it comes in conflict with God. And you have to judge where that point is. In our society, it would be very, very rare. Or perhaps not so rare as it once was. But in the midst of your obedience to the state authorities, you have a higher obedience to the Father through the Lord Jesus, administered by his Holy Spirit operating through us in grace. It's really quite simple when you put it in those terms, isn't it? Not easy, but simple. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God who operates through grace, and you've shown such grace to us in so many ways. And we marvel sometimes at the way that you've taken us from the depths of despair and brought us into the very heights of heaven. You not only put us on our feet again, you take us into the heavenly realms and seated with you in those heavenly realms. You've already blessed us with every heavenly blessing. You've already done those things for us. Lord, just open our eyes so we can see it. And so increase our faithfulness to you, so that you and you alone become the focus of all our attention. And as that happens, Lord, we know that we'll be good citizens. We know things will work out properly around us. And even if they don't, we will not go against you, Lord Jesus. You will be the only focus of our attention, irrespective of anything that comes against us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.